There is a Christian population in Mali, about 2.5%. That includes both Catholic and Protestant churches. So the evangelical church is probably about 1% of the population. So not huge, but it's there and it's noticeable. So that's a little bit about Mali. But we work among the Saninki people. So here's a picture of the Saninki family, or part of the Saninki family. It's actually our language helpers family that we go to visit. They all have lots of people living several generations together in one compound. And this is where the Saninki are actually from. So you can see on the map that they are mostly in Mali, but they overlap the borders into Mauritania and Senegal, and then you've got pockets in Gambia, and down in Guinea-Bissau there are a fair few Saninki people as well. And also a lot of Saninki people travel quite a lot to find work, and so there's a very significant Saninki population in Paris as well, and even in New York. We don't know quite how they get to New York, but they do get there. So they've managed to get around the world, and I mean, a Saninki person will tell you that the Saninki are the most important people group in the entire world, so they have to go everywhere. But yeah, most of them are in the region of Mali where we live, so we come across them all the time, even though the town that we live in, Kai, Bambara is the language that dominates in terms of most conversations. But there's a lot of Saninki there, and all these people groups, seeing that red area, it's not like all the people there are Saninki. You get them all mixed in together. You get Fulani, you get Moors, you get them. One village may be of a completely different ethnicity to the next village along, and they don't have necessarily a communal language. But this is where they are all based, and it's a very, very hot, very, very dusty place to live. There's about 2 million, just over 2 million Saninki people in total, and they often tend to have their own little businesses, not quite suit and tie type thing, but they will have their own businesses, or they'll be working the land, they'll be farmers as well. So it's quite a... Most people who are Saninki are from a very rural background. And as I mentioned, in Mali, most people are Muslim. For Saninki, it would be even higher numbers of Muslim. They are 99.99999% Muslim. There are very, very few known Christian believers, but we have encouraging news about them. And as yet, the Bible is still being translated into Saninki. It is, there's a few books that have been done, but not the whole Bible just yet. So, coming to the passage that we are looking at today, I was told that you've been following a series about being generous, and this topic is to be about how we can be generous with the gospel, and that is basically what we are trying to do among the Saninki people. We're trying to take the gospel message to them so that they can hear it and they will ultimately choose to follow Jesus. That is our aim. And so a major part of that is, with the parable of the sower in mind, is about how can we get the word of God into the hands of all these Saninki people. And so to do that, Bible translation is ongoing. We work in partnership with Wycliffe Bible Translators, or SIL as they are known locally. They are working very hard at trying to translate the Bible into the Saninki language. And so we have a couple of guys here, a couple of Saninki guys. We have Musa and Mamadou, who are Saninki believers. They got to know the Saninki translation team. They became friends with them and started to work as translators. And as their daily work exposed them to the Bible on an ongoing basis, they became convinced that this was the Word of God, this really was the Word of God. They're from Muslim backgrounds, but they have now become believers, and we're very, very thankful for that. So we have these two guys. They're actually related to each other, or I never quite understood what the relationship actually is. It's very difficult to work out. But yeah, so these two guys are believers who are Bible translators. There's a couple of other guys in their team who are also working on translation who are not believers, so we can keep praying for them as well. But they work with the actual team is got Americans and French and Dutch people all working with these Saniki guys themselves. So there is so this is some of the ways that we can get the Word of God into the Saniki language by encouraging these men to put it into the language themselves. We also can go out and do little bits of this ourselves. We have a picture here. You see Heidi, who is our teammate who retired last year. We have gone out with her several times into villages, and we can set up a little table and put a whole load of these books out to sell. And so it can be, we've got Bible stories, we've got a whole load of other material that that the SAL team has produced as well. It can be literacy, teaching people to read their own language. It can be traditional stories which have never been written down in their language before. We can go out and we can just set up a little table, and we sell these books basically at the price it costs to print them. So it's very, very cheap. And it can be a really good way of just turning up unannounced. You go and check that it's okay with the village leaders, and you can have lots and lots of conversations. And so it's a really good way to get to know some Saniki people. And they'll often come up, and they're often very, very interested in the stories of Old Testament prophets. They're the ones they want to hear about, because they also feature in the Quran quite a lot. You try and encourage them to read about Jesus, and they're like, yeah, maybe. But it's always good to at least have something to give them, and then we can build on that on future visits as well. So we have all these different books that we can sell. But we also, because it's, as I mentioned, it's very low literacy rates, we're also having recordings and videos that we can distribute among the people. Technology has totally revamped all these far-flung corners of Africa, which have never had worldwide access to the internet or anything like that. But now the advance of smartphones is increasing all the time. And so in the past, people would sell cassette tapes. Up until quite recently, cassette tapes would be what people would listen to. But now, getting a smartphone and sticking in an SD card with a whole load of MP3s of recordings of the Bible or other tradition or other stories in there, it's a fantastic way for people to hear. So it's been really popular, and technology has made this big leap forward in how we can distribute these stories. And as part of the recordings, we've actually been... Oh, sorry, that's us again. That's me showing a book to a whole load of kids there with Elodie helping. You attract quite a crowd when you're a white family turns up in the middle of an African village. It's quite an exciting thing. So, we get all the kids around us. But we are in the process. We're just finishing off building this little house in our missions compound in Kai, for the translation team to use, so that we'll all be in the same place, and to improve the facilities for making recordings and all the different resources that we are trying to make. So there's lots of different ways in which we can be getting the seed, the Word of God, into the hands of Saniki people. And just one other thing that will hopefully be happening a bit more later this year and into next year is that a new version of the Jesus film is being done in Saniki. Many of you will be aware of the Jesus film, just telling the story of Jesus very simply, based on the Gospel of Luke. And so there has been a version in Saniki, but it's basically one narrator explaining the whole story, whereas this is going to be lots of different voices, and it will all be dubbed over the original film. So it's a big task, and we've got to find people who are willing to be the actors. Is going to be a challenge as well, but we are really looking forward to that being a fantastic resource, because you can show it in a village and people will be amazed to hear their language coming out of the mouths of the people on the screen. So that's something we'd keep asking your prayers for. So this is the seed that is being sown among the Saninki, the word of God in whatever format is most appropriate, written, visual, or just audio. We also need to think about the people who are doing the sowing. We are part of a partnership with other missions who work among the Saninki. When I showed you the map of where all the Saninki people are, we are in Mali. There are a couple of other mission agencies working in Mali among the Saninki. There's also people in Senegal and in Gambia and in Mauritania. Well, you have to be very quiet about that. And Guinea-Bissau. There's people working in these different areas. There's different agencies. So there's Wycliffe SIL, there's YWAM, there's Frontiers. These different agencies all have just a few people working among the Saninki. When we get together for our partnership meetings, there's only about 25 to 30 of us in total. So we do still pray for more people to come and join us. One thing that was very encouraging about our meetings this year was that we had two Malian church pastors come to the meeting as well. So these two guys, David and Emmanuel, are not Saninki, but they are pastors in the Bambara church, the Bambara-speaking church, in areas where Saninki people live. And they came along, and it was really good to have input from them into our meetings this year. We have the two translators, they come along as well every year. So we had Saninki people and non-Saninki West Africans, all along with the Westerners, who are also part of the this partnership, and it's really good to be working with them. I even got an email yesterday from Emmanuel just saying, "Oh, I've got some new ideas after the partnership meeting, so it'd be good to go chat with him." So when we get back to Mali later this year, we'll be able to talk to him a bit more. But we keep praying for more people to come and join, not necessarily just foreigners, but we would like more people to come in. But the equipping the local church to do a lot of the outreach themselves as well, because they can reach people in a way that white foreigners can't. So it'd be really good to keep praying for all of that. Okay, so onto the different things which happen to the seeds that are scattered in this parable. Now, if you want an in-depth look at all these sort of things with lots more biblical exposition, a lot of it is actually given just later on in the chapter, so if you really want that, just read to the end of the chapter. It's quite a good parable for the Bible explaining itself very clearly, this one. But so I'm going to talk about it in terms of our work among the Saninki. So the first thing is that the soil, the seeds that fall onto the path, and they get swallowed up by the birds that come in. And that is very, very common in the way that we try to speak to Saninki people. They have their preconceived ideas about what Christianity is, about who Jesus is, and they're not necessarily all that open to listening. So it can be very difficult a lot of the time that the seed that we try and spread, and they just are not that open to listening. And we find that in anywhere that you go, there's always going to be lots of people who just don't want to listen. And they might show a little bit of interest, but then they'll often come out with the typical Muslim response, which is to say that the Bible is corrupted, and how on earth can Jesus be God's son? I mean, these are the standard responses, and it's very common to hear that from the people that we work with. So we do want to pray that there will be people who are much more open to the gospel message and are more willing to listen to what the Bible says and don't just reject it as corrupted straight away. So yeah, we keep praying for that. There is also the next part of the passage is that some seed fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. That picture there is quite a good symbol of what it's like being in a very, very hot place with very strong sun. We have people who seem like they're willing to hear and it all starts, but then their initial enthusiasm fades very quickly. And a person that came to mind when I was thinking about this was this lady here who, you see, that's her, she's with her granddaughter and Jessie is laying on holy hands, I think, there. She's been known to our mission for many years, has been working for different people within our mission, and in the past she's been counted as one of the believers among the Soninke, but now those of us who know her quite well, you just think there's actually no proper understanding about the gospel message with her. This enthusiasm that she may have displayed in the past has faded back, and she's just doing things as she did before as a Muslim, and that's very sad. And we keep praying for her. We're not giving up, but there are. She's just one person among many that is true for that you have, and I'm sure you can think of it with people that you know as well who've been very enthusiastic in the past, and it just fades away into nothing. So it's always a great shame, but we do keep praying for more ways that she can hear. We also have the thorny soil, which is quite a nice way of putting it for Soninke people, because crops and these farming sort of terminology is very, very appropriate for the things that they do. The Soninke are, as I mentioned, mainly farmers, and getting a good crop, getting a good rainfall, and a good crop and a good harvest is very important for them. We have to pray every summer for a good rainfall in that part of the world, because a few years ago it was terrible rainfall, and there was a lot of hunger, a lot of famine as well, because people just didn't have the crops to have enough food. Hopefully this year they will have a good rainy season. It's just starting now, and we just heard a couple of days ago they've even had the first rain of the season in Kai, which is actually quite early. So we'll keep praying for good rainfall for them. But this thorny soil, these practical pressures, and can distract people from being willing to listen to the gospel. And it's not just to do with farming and things like that. It's also the pressures of being in a Muslim community. It's so hard for us to understand with our Western mindset that being part of the Muslim community is so vital to who they are as people. And they have to conform to all these community norms, all the different ways that people do things. And it may be religious, it may be going to the mosque, it may be praying in a way that people can see that you're doing it, but it may just be social things as well. One example that came to my mind was actually for not a Soninke man, but a man who works for our mission. He's a Bambara speaker, and he was part of the local Bambara speaking church, one of the leaders on the leadership team. And he, after his brother died unexpectedly, culturally, he had to take his brother's wife as his second wife. And that's totally against what we believe in the church, and even the local Malian church. But he was just in this really difficult situation because culturally this is what he had to do. And basically, it was very sad how it's all worked out, because the leadership of the church said, well, if you take a second wife, then you can't be a leader in the church anymore, which is a biblical way of doing things. But it's basically meant that he just doesn't come to the church anymore. And that's a very sad sad situation as well. So these sort of issues having several wives is a big, big thing in West Africa, and it's a big challenge for us as workers among these people to work out what should we do if somebody already has three wives. How do we deal with that within the church and stuff, or within the fellowships that are starting up? So we do want to keep praying for these sort of situations. The translators that I showed you pictures of just now, they have had lots and lots of pressures. They're not very open about the fact that they are believers. Some people in their village do know that, but it's not like they go shouting it out, because they would have all sorts of pressure on them and criticism and persecution even. And it's not something that that we would ever face in the same way. So we do, and they feel a lot of pressure to act in a certain way that we wouldn't. So there's a lot of these societal, religious, and even practical pressures are very real issues for Saninki people who choose to follow Jesus. So it's something that we would again ask for your prayer for, how we can cope with it and how they can cope with all these different pressures as well. But the encouraging part of this passage we're looking at is that other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop. And that's much more encouraging. Yes, we get some growth, we get some good things as well. So here's a couple of examples. We have here Maimuna, who is our house help. So she is holding Jonas. She is a Saninki. She's the daughter of the lady I just showed you a moment ago. She has grown up basically alongside a lot of missionary families and working for different missionaries for many years. And she is a Saninki who is a Christian believer. And she is actually part of the Bambara-speaking church, which is very unusual. No, I don't actually know of any other Saninki believers who are willing to do that, but she is still a Saninki. That's her first language. I mean, she's in Western terms, she's very uneducated, but she can speak four languages, so she is obviously quite a bright person anyway. But she is a Saninki believer, and we just do want to pray for her to sort of understand the need to share her faith in some ways as well, because we don't know exactly that she doesn't necessarily feel free to do that with her family, and she's the only one in her family. They don't reject her for being a Christian, but they also don't come with her to church very much. Maybe Christmas, maybe Easter, but we do keep praying for her. And then we also have Simacha. Jonas gets into all these pictures, doesn't he? But we have Simacha, who is he is a Saninki believer, and he leads the Saninki believers in a particular area of Mali where there are more than anywhere else. There's about 68, 70 of them all in total. They're not all together meeting as a church. They're in a few different villages, but they're all in the same region, and he can go around and support them as well. He's actually previously worked with the Southern Baptists, the American Mission Agency, but they are not able to work there anymore. But he has this existing network that he is able to lead. And he's a lovely guy, and we're really thankful for him and the leadership role that he's been willing to take on as well. At the partnership meetings a few weeks ago, we actually heard this really encouraging story. We've been saying to everyone for several years, there's only about 100 known Saninki believers. But he then told us about this village near where he lives where, I don't know how this happened, but suddenly this whole village seems to have stopped being Muslim and they've all become Christian. And we're like, oh, how did this happen? And he's even said that because villages in Mali, they're not just independent, they're all closely linked to another village. And because they, in this particular village, they've closed the mosque because nobody's going there anymore, they've actually been cut off from some of their links with other villages. So they've suddenly found themselves following Jesus, but having no water because they couldn't go to the well. And so Simacha was telling us this story about having to dig a new well for this village to have water, and they had to go down to like 70 metres or something like that. But then they were just thinking it wasn't going to work out, but then finally they did find some water way down there. So that's something that we only heard about a month ago, and that's real encouragement for us as well. So God is spreading seeds around and they are growing, but we don't necessarily have to have a direct hand in that, and that's very exciting as well. So we're very, very pleased for that. One of the other concerns about from the Seninki believers themselves is that they would love to organise a get-together for all the different Seninki believers in a way that they can actually come and encourage each other, because they're all scattered all over the place. You have this big group where Simacha is, but you don't have, in other places it's only two here, one here, maybe five here or something like that. They're all very scattered and they don't get much fellowship together. There's a few of them who really don't get to see other believers very often at all. And so that's what we're looking at, how we can bring them together. Hopefully these two pastors from the church, they can be involved in that as well, because they can provide a few ways of helping that is a bit harder for us to do. So we do keep praying for them to have a way of just getting together. And if it happens once, then hopefully it will be easier to happen again. So we do keep praying for ways of getting them all together. So, there is lots of good news in terms of the seed that is being spread among the Seninki people. I just thought that it would also be good to show you a couple of other things that we are involved in part of our work in Mali. This little building here is Elodie's schoolroom. Okay, it's rather basic compared to what we have in this country. Elodie she's only just turned four, but she's been going to the local Jardin d'Enfants, or kindergarten, which is run at the church. So the church runs this kindergarten for kids from about 2 to 5 or something like that. And so we've been sending Elodie mainly to... for social reasons more than actually for any educational reasons. But she is hearing lots of French when she goes there as well. So we think she understands a lot of French, even if she doesn't produce it very much. The school is rather basic, and she's sitting there with a little blackboard and piece of chalk to write on. That's how she's doing it all. These are some of the things that... that we are encountering, and as we mentioned earlier, that's where Elodie finds her hair being pulled quite a bit. So sometimes she loves it, sometimes she really hates it. But so we'll just pray for her as she hopefully will go back there in October. Okay, and then another thing which Gemma has been involved in far more than I have is, I think we talked about this a little bit last time we were here, is that Gemma has done some research into FGM in Mali. This is not directly part of our mission work, but it is all part of the ways of getting to know people. So FGM rates, female circumcision, are incredibly high in Mali. Over 90% of the women and girls in Mali have undergone FGM. And so last summer... Gemma did compiled a report for an organisation that we have a good friend who runs it. So compiling a report on just what the state of play is in terms of how much it happens and where it happens, the different people groups, and what laws there are against it, and all sorts of social and economic things, particularly for how things are for women in Mali. Mali is one of the worst countries to be a woman in legal terms. You just have very few rights. So last summer, our friend came out to Mali as well, and she and Gemma went round visiting lots of different NGOs and even government ministers to talk about ways that they can actually start working together. There's lots of different organisations that say they're doing things against FGM, but getting them to talk to each other and actually work together is a really big challenge. So we'd also value prayers for that. So this is a Swiss NGO that was doing there. We got even, I think just by chance, they turned up at Islamic Relief at one point and asked them what they were doing, which is was quite a surprise to these guys who run it, I think. But they then in October last year, just when Gemma was 8.5 months pregnant, she organised this a meeting where some of these NGOs, representatives, came together and just had a meeting to just talk about this is who we are, this is what we do, and just trying to get them to think about forming partnerships, how can they work together to be more effective. And there was encouraging signs from that meeting, but then the practicalities of actually making this happen is a whole other story. So we really value, well, Gemma particularly would value prayers for wisdom as to how she should encourage them to keep meeting together. She really wants it to be something that the Malian people do and that they organise it themselves and it's not her imposing it. But actually kick-starting it from that perspective is a big challenge as well. So we pray for wisdom, I think, to know exactly how to deal with that. Okay, and so we just finish with a few prayer points for us. I mean, improving in language. We have progressed in our Saninki language. We moved from being completely useless to not very good instead. So we've still got a long way to go, and we have the freedom that we can keep our language study going. We don't have to just do it for a certain time and then we have to go and get a particular job, because we are there as missionaries. We have the freedom to just keep improving our language bit by bit. So we pray for that. And as a result of that, we'd love to have much more closer relationships. You saw pictures from when we went out into one of the villages. That's the one that we're hoping to go back to again and again and get to know people much more closely there as well. So we'd pray for that. And then for the other ministry opportunities, with literacy work, with audiovisual recordings and stuff, we'd just pray for wisdom to make sure we're doing the right thing, to know what is going to be effective among the Saninki, and all the practicalities that goes along with that. It's very nice to organise all these different activities, to record things, to make things, but then if you get a 37-hour power cut, which we have had before, then that can make those things a challenge as well. And then these obstacles I've just mentioned for fighting FGM, actually getting people to talk together as well. But the last thing there, Saninki fellowships. Our ultimate aim is that Saninki people will come together as fellowships who are following Jesus. That is what we want to happen. And there's lots of different ways in which that could happen, and finding a culturally appropriate way of enabling that is something that we really do want to ask for your prayers. We had at the Saninki partnership meetings, we talked a little bit about how this might happen, and the guy who was leading it just said the first thing has to be lots of people praying. And so that's what we'd love to encourage you to do, just to be praying for us and praying for the Saninki people, that they will be willing to come together and start following Jesus in their fellowships. And these are the ways in which we can be spreading the seed among the Saninki people. So, just finish with the picture of these four Saninki believers. There are only four there. There are more that I've mentioned, but as several of them, we have really no idea who they are, but we just do keep praying for them. They're very small in number, they're quite isolated in many ways, and we just pray for them to be able to have fellowship with one another and also to find ways to share what they believe with the people around them as well. So, thank you very much.
Well, thanks, Simeon. Slightly unusual in that John's agreed that I could close the service. It wasn't planned, but here we go. Simeon said that it's very dangerous coming to this church, and I wonder just how true that is. That's my starting point. Reading 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 19, it says this. It says, "Be joyful always, pray continually," which is what Simeon finished with. "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. Do not put out the Spirit's fire," or as the Revised Version would have it, "Do not quench the Holy Spirit." I think we need to rewind the service just a little, although we don't have time to do what John planned. But John said there was a time to come and share what we had experienced at the Brunel weekend. There's been none of that. I would like to rewind, but there isn't time. I'm in a privileged position because I'm on the LT. At the Brunel weekend, I was sort of drifting in and out of the music group. I'm part of the Westbury Home Group, and I'm married to Helen, who gets information, thoughts from other people, such as Chatter Clatter. This week, it's been incredible hearing from the church through all those routes, just what God did at Brunel. It's been incredibly exciting for me, listening to what God did for some of you. But I've heard nothing of it this morning. And I say, why is that? Why have I heard nothing this morning about the excitement that you all experienced and continue to experience throughout the week? I don't understand it. So my plea is, do not quench the Spirit. And with that, because we've run out of time, I wonder if we can finish with Fliss and the group, maybe with a little response, at least one of the two songs that we were going to finish with.